It's January the 24th. We are in Parshas Vayigash in our creation shir. We're on page 252. Yosef has revealed himself to his brothers. We discussed last week the depth of what the brothers suspected and what they found that he really was. Let's begin this evening from Pasuk Ches verse 8, Pasuk Hey verse 5, which we read last week, but we're going to read it again and discuss a little bit more. This is Yosef speaking. He's to his brothers. Now don't be sad. Don't reproach yourselves. Okay. Mm-hmm. Don't let it be bad in your eyes. That you sold me here. For life, to give life. Hashem sent me before you. Because this 2 years, the famine is in the midst of the land. There's another 5 years that there's no plowing or harvesting. And Hashem sent me before you to give you a remnant in the land, and to give life for a great, they say here, deliverance. Okay. Now, you didn't send me here. Rather, it was Hashem. And he put me as a father for Paro, and a master for all of his household, and a ruler over all the land of Mitzrayim. And then he's going to give them instructions about going to Yaakov, which we'll cover in a few minutes in Mitzvah Hashem. Let's focus on these four psukim. What is Yosef out to do right now? He revealed himself. He shocked them. Then in Pasuk Dalet in verse 4, he told them, come close to me. He showed them that he had a bris milah, and he said, I'm still your brother, even though you sold me to Egypt. Now, what is his goal in these four psukim about how Hashem sent him ahead of them? What is he trying to do?
Calm them down
how?
Tell them it's not their fault,
to tell them that really what they did was not a bad thing. They shouldn't be upset. So his goal is to show them that it's all the plan of Hashem. It wasn't your evil. This Hashem would have had this happen anyway. That sort of thing. Excuse me. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nivra.
Amen.
So it seems pretty redundant. Isn't he saying the same thing many times over? Let's read it again carefully. Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Don't be upset that you sold me here, for it is lemichya, for life. How do they translate it? For it was to be a provider. Okay, to give life. Then Hashem sent me before you. What are the main points? It's to give life, that Hashem sent me before you. In other words, Hashem sent me. I had to come anyway in order to provide you with life. Okay? Pasuk Vav, verse 6, that's explanatory. What do you mean, Yosef? What do you mean to give life? So Yosef explains, well, the famine's only been here for 2 years, and there's another 5 more years to the famine. And you would never have survived another 5 years without me to provide for you. Okay. Pasuk Zion, 7. Hashem sent me before you. Well, he said that already. He said that in Pasuk, hey, to give you She'iris Ba'aretz, which they translated as to ensure your survival in the land, Ulachayos Lachem, and to sustain you, L'Fleitel G'dolah, for a momentous deliverance. Isn't that the same thing as what he said before? Kim L'Michyash Lachani Alekim L'Sneichem, that it is to sustain you, that Hashem sent me before you. This seems to be redundant. Just one moment. And then Pasuk Ches, verse 8, and now you didn't send me here, rather it was Hashem who sent me here. He said that already twice. And he made me into a father for Paro, a master over his household, and a ruler in all of Eretz Mitzrayim. And that's new. But the theme that Hashem sent me and not you is repeated. It says it 3 times. And the theme that it is to be a provider, it says it twice. Why all the redundancy? So perhaps Yosef is alluding to something greater than just the physical survival. That's one thing. But there's more that maybe he's saying that this all happened for them to grow.
I just think it had to be hard to believe, and therefore he would need to repeat it to reassure them.
Okay.
And there's something about doing something three times.
Okay, okay. So whenever someone's very upset and you're trying to console them, especially if someone thinks that you're upset with them, you're trying to show them that you're not upset with them, you need to repeat it many times, because the person, it's hard for a person to accept the fact, if I think I offended you and you tell me no, really it's okay, in my mind I'm thinking no, it's not really okay, you're just saying that. So you need to repeat it many times with different words to show that no, really it's okay. So perhaps that's what's going on, that Yosef is just saying it in many, the same thing in many different ways many times, to emphasize that really it's okay, it's really alright. Let's look carefully at the difference in the psukim. It's the subtlety here. His first point is, he really makes three points. His first point is in pasuk hey, verse 5, don't be upset, for it is to be a sustainer that Hashem sent me before you. Don't be upset that you sold me here, because it is to be a sustainer that Hashem sent me before you. That then Pasuk Vav is explaining why, with the years of the famine. Pasuk Zayin, Hashem sent me before you to give you a... Again, I'm looking at how they say it here.
To ensure your
survival on the land, and to sustain you for a momentous deliverance. You see the difference? In Pasuk Hey, in verse 5, he doesn't say Hashem sent me to sustain you. He just says Hashem sent me to be a sustainer. In Pasuk Zion, he adds that it's to sustain you that Hashem sent me. And in Pasuk Ches, verse 8, he says it even more strongly. He says, you didn't send me here, Hashem sent me here. Now that's different. In Pasuk Hey and Pasuk Zion, he didn't say, you didn't send me here. He said, don't be upset that you sold me here, because Hashem sent me. He didn't say, and you didn't. But in Pasuk Ches, in verse 8, he says, and now you didn't send me here, rather Hashem sent me here. So there's something being added, and then of course he has the whole end of that pasuk about how he has become the father to Paro, the master of his household, and the ruler over all of Egypt. So there are differences in how he's saying it.
Also, he uses the word Elohim three times.
Correct.
And Elohim is the Midas Hadin.
Right, he does not say Hashem.
So it's all divine justice.
Okay, good, excellent.
I keep looking at these words, momentous deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, is that talking about the taking out of Egypt? Is what we're going to celebrate?
Okay. Well, this is the beginning of slavery, really. Yeah. And we'll talk about that when we get to the psukim after these. But the simple meaning is the momentous deliverance is delivering from the famine to save them from starvation. But you're pointing out the momentous deliverance. It seems like it's a little bit of an
prophetic, yeah.
But prophetic, you're saying, is it's a little bit of an overreaction. It's a little bit too strong. The word's a little too powerful. So perhaps it's referring to the Yetzias Mitzrayim getting out of Egypt later. In trying to tell them, what is Yosef? Yosef is trying to tell them that, yes, you had evil intentions in mind when you sold me. That's true. You had evil intentions in mind. But it all turned out for the good. Now, as I mentioned to you last week, the halacha is that if a person intends to do an avera and through no fault of their own doesn't do the avera, they still need to do teshuva. In that case, the Gemara says, is if a person reaches into a pot to take a piece of non-kosher meat with intention to eat the non-kosher meat and pulls out a piece of kosher meat thinking that it's not kosher, and eats it, and then realizes it was really kosher, so he never did a sin. He didn't do a sin. But the Gemara says he still needs to do teshuva. Still needs to do teshuva because his intention was to sin, and he acted upon it. He didn't just think about it. He acted upon it and thought he was doing it. But he wasn't really. So a person there needs to get kapara. There still needs some atonement, which is why, as we pointed out last week, there is atonement that the brothers have to go through. And we talked about the Asara Harugei Malchus, the 10 martyrs.
Mm-hmm.
There is that element over here. But Yosef is trying to tell them that okay, that may be true, that when a person intends to do bad and ends up not doing bad, that they still need to do teshuvah, but it's still not the same thing as actually eating the non-kosher meat. So Yosef is trying to tell them, you didn't really do anything bad. It turned out for good. You tried to do bad. You tried to hurt me. But in the end, it all turned out to be good. So he's telling this to them on three levels. First of all, it all turned out to be good because Hashem sent me to be a sustainer. I am now the one who provides food. I sustain. I'm the one who provides food for people. So your intention of making me a slave, really, I am now one. Hashem made me someone to sustain other people. So it wasn't a bad thing. It was really a good thing. You had intention for bad. Hashem used it for good. Now, we've talked about this before, that there's always two, it's really multi-level, but there's at least two different levels of decision going on whenever anything happens in the world. We have our own free will, which we can exercise, and then there's Hashem, who is arranging things, who is orchestrating things. But Hashem does not interfere with our free will, except in very rare occasions, like in the case of Paro in these past few parashas that we've had with the plagues. But generally speaking, Hashem does not interfere with a person's free will. So if I intend to do bad, Hashem will let me do bad. But what Hashem will do is He will manipulate the circumstances and take advantage of people's bad choices to make what He wants to happen, happen. So if a person, the very simplistic example which we've used many times, is if I decide to hit somebody, and then Hashem will make a shirach, right? This guy's just backing off. Hashem will make a shirach that I want to hit somebody, a person who's supposed to get hit, will be in my line of fire. And that way, it's a shirach. He's supposed to get hit. I tried to hit. I get punished for hitting him because I did a sin. That person deserves to get hit. He gets hit. Sometimes it's not that simple. It's usually not that simple. But that's a simplistic example of how Hashem will use the free will that a person has decided to use. And Hashem will manipulate that and take advantage of it for His own purposes. Without influencing our free will. So Yosef is saying to his brothers, yeah, you had intention for bad. Hashem took that intention for bad and made it good. He made a good thing happen out of it. He made me into one who sustains others. So what's the message he's sending them? He's saying, first of all, this is the first point, that yes, you had intention for bad, and Hashem took advantage of your evil choice for good. He didn't use your decision for bad to hurt someone who deserves to be hurt. Instead, He used your decision for bad to make a good thing happen. That means that Hashem thinks highly of you because He gave you a zechus, He gave you a merit. You are, after all, the cause for why I am the one who is the provider in Egypt. It's because you sold me. Now, that's a pretty nice thing to happen. Remember, we get zechus, we get merit for any good thing that we cause, whether we intended it or not. The Gemara tells us, if you drop a $5 bill and a poor person finds the $5 bill and buys himself a meal, you get the merit of tzedakah, even though you had no intention of tzedakah. You may hate giving tzedakah, but you still get the zechus of giving tzedakah. That's a special zechus. Now, Hashem is not going to let that happen to someone who doesn't deserve to have the zechus, to have the merit. You have to deserve to get a zechus. When we daven, when we say the Avinu Malkeinus, those prayers, one of them is Zachreinu Lizchuyos. Remember us for merit. Give us merit. What does that mean? You have to deserve to get merit. It's not, we think it's so simple. Just do a mitzvah, you get merit. Well, it's not so easy to always be able to merit to do mitzvahs. A person can have the opportunity to do a mitzvah, and a person may not have the opportunity to do a mitzvah. Sometimes you have to be in the right place at the right time to be able to do the mitzvah. If there's a really special mitzvah to do, it's great to do it. But you have to thank Hashem that you were given the opportunity to do it, to be in the right place at the right time, to be able to, and have the ability to do the mitzvah. It's there's a lot of things at the same time going on over there in order to be able to do the mitzvah. So you meet somebody and the person needs help and you help them out. Or what often happens in this community where you meet somebody, somewhere, wherever it is, in the workplace, on the street, you meet somebody and you strike up a conversation. It turns out they're Jewish and you invite them to come see the congregation Beth Jacob, and they come and they're enamored with the shul, and one thing leads to another, and after some time the person starts to do more mitzvos, and essentially your conversation brought that person to Yiddishkeit. But you did a wonderful mitzvah, but you were in the right place at the right time. How did you deserve to be in the right place at the right time? Because Hashem wanted you to have the opportunity to get that zechus. And that's a special thing. Yeah.
All right, so that's like mitzvah gomeros mitzvah, really what you just said.
What I just said, right.
But the dropping the dollar, the $5 on the ground, you have no idea, and you don't even know that you'll get
that. That's right. We learned that from the mitzvah.
Why did you get that credit?
We learned that from the mitzvah of shikcha. Rashi says that in the mitzvah of shikcha, where a person drops, a shikcha is that a person, a farmer is harvesting his shikcha, right. A farmer is harvesting his crop, and he drops a bundle, forgets the bundle. Then the poor people get it. He had no intention of giving it to the poor people. He just forgot it. He forgot it. Rashi says over there, we see from here that if you drop the coin and a poor person finds it, you get this chus. So you're right. In the case that I said is a mitzvah garis mitzvah. You did a mitzvah, so another mitzvah happened. But it can even if you're more detached from it, you still get this chus. Yosef is saying over here, you my brothers, must be very special people. Because it wasn't that you were intending for good. It wasn't even that you didn't know what you were doing. You were intending for bad. You were trying to do a bad thing. And still, it was a zchus. Still a good thing happened. That you must be pretty special. Because normally that doesn't happen. Normally if your intention is bad, the best that you can hope for is nothing happens. And the worst, of course, is that the bad thing happens. But that your intention is bad and you do bad and a good thing comes out of it? Well, that doesn't happen to just anybody. So Yosef is telling them that, look, you're not regular people. Clearly, you are very special tzaddikim. That lapse, the one time that you lost yourselves and you did a bad thing, Hashem made a good thing come out of it. That's very special. That's the first point he's making to them. What's the second point? Pasuk Zion, verse 7. Hashem sent me before you to give you a, again, I'm looking at these,
ensure
your survival in the land, and to sustain you for a momentous deliverance. Yosef is saying, it's not just that. It's not just you intended for bad, and Hashem did a good thing out of it, which means you got this chus. Hashem did a good thing for who? For you. Think about it. You intended to do bad. Not only did Hashem make your action turn into a good thing, He made it turn into a good thing for you.
Through me.
Yeah, through me, but for you. Lachem. He made it for you. So that's super incredible. That you must really, really be special people. Because He turned your bad action into something which was good and would eventually help you yourselves. That means that you must be really, really special. Mm-hmm. Must be Hashem really wanted to help you, and even though your intentions were bad, you did something which was wrong, Hashem made it boomerang back to you in a good way. Usually, when a person intends for bad and does bad, it does boomerang back, but usually it's bad. Usually, it boomerangs back and hits you in the face. Here, it came right back to the brothers as good. It's like Hashem took that bad action, cleaned it off, polished it up, and handed it back to the brothers on a silver platter. That's what Yosef's telling them. And his message is, you must be pretty special. Hashem must really love you. That it can't be that you're just, terrible people. And I recognize that. I, Yosef, who was the recipient of your bad, I recognize that Hashem must really love you, and if He loves you, I'm going to love you too. I'm not going to harbor any anger towards you.
So that's what I'm thinking about, ruminating about. You know, with this whole thing that initially the brothers saw Joseph's behavior, because they were prophets, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they knew that Yehuda was going to be the progenitor of Mashiach.
Mm-hmm.
So with the clash, they thought that Joseph was misbehaving.
Mm-hmm.
So they were doing according to Hashem. There must be, you know, because you can't just sit quietly and let someone take over or, you know, act like, you know.
Okay. So he wasn't saying that they did nothing wrong. That he wasn't saying. But he was saying the result was so good that the wrong can't have been too wrong. This is the point he's making to them. But what you're bringing up, though, is really the third point. Let's look at the third point, and then if you still have what to say, you go at it. Pasuk Ches, verse 8, he adds even another point. You didn't send me here. Rather, Hashem sent me here, and He made me into a father for Paro, master over his household, and a ruler over all of Egypt. What is Yosef adding over here? Hold the place down 252 and turn back to where the jealousy started, where all the problems started, back in the beginning of Parshas Vayeshev. Pages 198, 199, 200. Let's start on 198. Now, we don't have time tonight, and we're not going to rehash the whole thing. We did very thoroughly show how the brothers and Yosef each were at fault. They were both at fault over here in the original falling out between them. And we pointed out then that the Torah itself tells us the brothers were jealous of Yosef. And we also showed that Yosef acting in a way that brought the jealousy upon him. Yosef was still, as the Torah itself says, we of course could never accuse the brothers or Yosef of any flaw, because we are interpreting it through our lens, which is of course our inferior lens. On their refined level, whatever they did wrong is always going to be very, very subtle. But the Torah is telling us the subtlety that they did wrong, the brothers were jealous in a very subtle way. Yosef was a na'ar. He was acting as a lad in a very subtle way. Meaning that Yosef, for all his leadership qualities, had to mature into his leadership qualities. I say that on his level. Meaning that Yosef at 17 years old was more qualified to lead than anybody who we have ever met. Even the oldest, most experienced leader that we've ever known, Yosef was more qualified at 17 with no experience than anybody we've ever come in contact with, or anybody we've ever read about in recent history. But on his madrega, on his level, he needed to grow into it more. And as a result, he said things and did things, like with the dreams, that brought on a jealousy from the brothers. The brothers, on their side, were jealous when they should not have been jealous. And that combination led to the unfortunate consequences that happened. We showed how the brothers and Yosef, each in their own turn, grew out of their negative trait, whatever it was. Yosef, through his experiences of being a slave, being a prisoner, being in a pit, the different experiences that he had, he was eventually brought out of it, and as we showed, in the end, it was in the blink of an eye, he went from being the lowliest of prisoners to the viceroy of Egypt, to being in total power, because he finally reached his where he needed to be for leadership, and as soon as he was ready, Hashem made him the leader of everything. Boom, right, just like that. The brothers, they also, slowly but surely, did teshuvah for what they had done, and this is what was going on with Yosef and the brothers not knowing who he was, and with Shimon being imprisoned, etc., as we went through the whole story. When in Parshas Vayeshev all of the negativity was going on, So the Torah tells us on page 200. Yosef shared the dreams with his first dream with his brothers. In Pasuk Ches, the brothers say to him, verse 8, Vayomru lo echav, his brother said to him, Hamaloch timloch aleinu? You think you're going to rule over us? You'll be king over us? Imashol timshol banu? You're going to rule over us? Vayosifu otzno oso, they continue to hate him, al chalom osav, on his dreams, val divarav, and on his words. They say, you think you're going to be king over us? You think you're going to rule over us? Is that what you're telling us? That word, imashol timshol, if you will rule over us, here on page 252, Yosef uses the same word. It is not coincidental. He says, you didn't send me here. Hashem sent me here. And he made me a father for Paro, master over his household, and the ruler, Umoshel, on all the land of Egypt.
No Pasuk?
In Pasuk Ches.
Including you?
Well, he says the land of Egypt. Last word on the page is Umoshel. On 252. Yosef, as we've shown, Yosef was the bridge between Avos and Banim, between the patriarchs, the fathers, and the children, and the Shvatim, the tribes. We've pointed out before that the Gemara tells us, Ein Korin Avos El Shlosha. We don't call patriarchs except for three. Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they are the patriarchs. No one else. You don't go back a generation and include Abraham's father, Terach. You don't say he was a patriarch. And you don't go to the next generation and add one of the Shvatim and say that the 12 tribes are also patriarchs. We don't say that. The patriarchs are Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The matriarchs are Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah. That's it. You don't go back any generations or forward. That's the patriarchs and the matriarchs. What does that mean, that they are patriarchs and not before, not afterwards? So we've discussed what it means to, over many weeks, we've discussed the idea of establishing the Jewish people. We frequently find that when you have two different categories in time, when you have two different, when you have a transition between one time frame and the next time frame, you frequently find that there's a transitional figure. Whenever there's a time of transition, there's a transitional figure as well. So for example, we know that there are the sages of the Mishnah that are called Tanoim. There are the sages of the Gemara that are called Amoraim. And we know that the rule is that Amoraim don't take up arguments with Tanoim. Where there's a demarcation, when the Mishnah was sealed after Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, those who come after Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, they are Amoraim, and they don't generally argue with those who came before them, with the Tanoim. The Tanoim, which spanned several generations, at least six generations, that's one group. And then the next group, Amoraim, which also spans approximately six generations, that's another group. And they don't, you don't find that Amoraim have the colloquial word, the guts, right? But I don't mean it that way. I mean, they don't have the chutzpah to argue with the Tanaim, because they recognize the Tanaim are a different breed. They're superior to us. That's a different breed. There was a transition there from Tanaim to Amoraim. But there's a transitional figure as well. One of the sages in the Gemara, his name is Rav. The Gemara tells us, Rav, even though he was an Amora, but he does sometimes argue with the Tanaim. Rav does have the status sometimes of a Tana. He was a transitional figure. Sometimes he's looked at as a Tana, sometimes he's looked at as an Amora. Sometimes he's looked at as a Mishnaic sage, sometimes he's looked at as a Gemara sage. He was a transitional figure. And you find it frequently that there's a transitional figure. Yosef is the transitional figure between patriarchs and their children, us, between Yisrael and Bnei Yisrael. Yisrael is Yaakov, and the Bnei Yisrael, which is us. Yosef is the transitional figure. We've seen that before. We'll see it again in Parshas Vayechi. Here, Yosef becomes an av to Paro. What is an av?
Advisor.
Okay, it means an advisor. But an av is a father, a patriarch.
Yeah.
You're right. In the context here, it means an advisor. But Yosef was acting as an av. So Yosef is saying to his brothers, the jealousy they had was they were looking at Yosef as Yosef saying that he's the sole heir to Yaakov. Somehow there's the Yosef line from Yaakov, which is above, beyond, superior to the rest of the brothers.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they were looking at. That he was locking them out of their rightful spiritual place in the world. What Yosef is saying over here is, you see, Hashem made me into an av. I am an av. He put me in the position of a patriarch. A patriarch guides, sustains others. He made me that patriarch. He made me the av for Paro. He did make me a master. Over who? Over Paro's household. And he did make me a Moshe, a ruler. Over who? Over Egypt. All those things that, all those premonitions that I was having back then, and that you were noticing back then, that was causing all of the jealousy, that I saw that I was destined to be somehow an av, somehow to be a master, to be a ruler, all those things, and you were looking at it as pushing you out. We see that it all came true, but not a master, a ruler, an av over you, but rather over Paro, over his household, over the Egyptians. Hashem was giving me premonitions of leadership, of patriarchalism, if that's a word, of being a master, of being a ruler, but not over my fellow brothers.
They did bow down to him.
That was the confusing part, because the dreams were they're going to bow down to him. But they're not bowing down to him as their king and master. They're bowing down to him as he's the king and master of Egypt, and they're in Egypt. And when you're in Egypt, you bow down to the master of Egypt. That's what you do. You give kavod to the person who occupies that position. And that's appropriate. So Yosef says to the brothers, you didn't send me here. It was Hashem who sent me here. Because I had all these dreams before. This is where it all started from. Remember back when? The whole root of the whole problem was my premonitions of rulership, of leadership, of mastery. And I was repeating the dreams, which seemed to indicate it was over you, and maybe even I thought that. And you thought that. And we ended up with a whole miscommunication, misunderstanding. But in the end, it was really over Egypt. So if that's true, would I have ever fulfilled the dreams that I had, which means my purpose in life, would I ever have fulfilled them had I remained in Canaan? It never would have happened. Because Hashem wanted me to be master over Egypt. I had to come to Egypt. It never would have happened in Canaan. My brothers, if you would not have sold me to Egypt, Hashem would have put me in Egypt. I had to come to Egypt. It had to happen. One way or another, I had to be in Egypt. And you all recognize that. I had those dreams. And those dreams, none of us understood, meant that I was going to be master over Egypt. I couldn't possibly be master over Egypt sitting in Canaan. So if you wouldn't have sold me down to Egypt, somehow I would have ended up in Egypt. Maybe I would have chased donkeys and they would have run all the way to Egypt. I don't know, but I would have ended up in Egypt somehow. I would have had to be in Egypt. It had to happen. So you didn't send me here. It was Hashem who sent me here.
another prophetic thing was that Yaakov, when he sent Yosef after his brothers, it seemed very puzzling, remember?
Mm-hmm.
It seems that why should he do that?
Mm-hmm.
That seems
right.
The Hashem.
Yeah, so even back then we showed, Rashi talks about it then, that was Hashem putting ideas into Yaakov's head in order to get Yosef down to Egypt. Yeah.
So what confuses me is that the point was that Joseph did eventually end up as the leader of Egypt.
You want to know why Hashem gave him dreams like that would cause that sort of jealousy?
What I want to know is why didn't Hashem gave Yehuda the vision to know that he would, from his history, he would be a leader. And all the brothers knew that. And, you know, the fact that it looked like Joseph was cutting them out. Why couldn't Hashem somehow make it so that the brothers all got together and said, look, this is my prophecy. And you've got this prophecy. And, you know, this is crazy. You know, why wasn't there some kind of peaceful...
You know.
I mean, maybe it's like an idealistic. I'm sure.
When
it just seems like it caused so much dissension.
Right.
It's the root of our history. So why?
When I'm at home and my children are misbehaving, and I don't handle it properly, and I start yelling at my children. So I often think, why didn't Hashem have them behave properly? So that way I would not have yelled at them, and I'd treat them properly. And right, but what's the answer?
Because that's human nature.
It's more than that.
Okay.
It's the whole purpose of being here is to struggle with ourselves and perfect ourselves, and learn how to act properly in all circumstances. Our goal is to grow.
Yeah.
If the brothers and Yosef would have handled it differently, you're right, history would have been rewritten. But you can't ask Hashem to not have given them the challenge. The whole point of this world is to have challenges.
Absolutely. It's just confusing to me that Yehuda and all the other prophets, you know, weren't given a chance to, it seems like...
Oh, they were given a chance. They were given
the
chance.
Saul was like Yaakov preferred Joseph.
They would not have been punished if there was no way they could have passed the test.
Okay.
It was certainly a difficult test, that's for sure. One that all of us would have failed easily.
It just seems unfair.
I'm just pointing out to you, Hashem would not punish. Hashem would not.
Ten brothers.
Yeah, you have to remember on people on their level. There's not going to be a test unless it's very difficult.
Mm-hmm.
It's like giving people, you know, giving people who had PhDs in mathematics, giving them an addition and subtraction. It's nothing. You got to give them something with a little meat to it, something right, something with a little difficulty. Otherwise, there's no challenge.
What is the connection between these words? Shaul and the king Shaul.
I don't know if there is a connection. I don't know. It's Shaul. There's an alpha and a vav in there. I'm not sure that they're connected. Okay, so Yosef here says that Hashem has made me into the master over Egypt, and that's really what the plan was all along. We misinterpreted it back then.
Right.
Now let's move on page 254.
But you said there were three things.
That's the third thing. That's the third one. So now Yosef says in Pasuk Tes, verse 9, Maharu va'alu el avi, quickly go up to my father, va'amartem elav, and say to him, quote, Ko amar bincha Yosef, so says your son Yosef, Samani Elokim le'adon l'chol Mitzrayim, Hashem has made me a master over all of Egypt, Redai lai, come down to me, al ta'amod, don't wait, V'yashav tov eretz Goshen, you will dwell in the land of Goshen, you'll be close to me. Ata uvanecha uvnei vanecha, you and your sons and your grandsons. v'tzoncha uvekarcha v'chol ha'shalach, and your sheep and your cattle and all that you have. V'chil kalti oscha sham, and I will sustain you there. Ki od chamesh shanim, because there's another 5 years, ra'av, a famine. Penti varesh, lest you become destitute. Okay, looking at the word over there. Ata uveischa v'chol ha'shalach, you and your household and all that you have. V'hine einechem ro'os, and behold your eyes, meaning you, my brothers, your eyes, see. V'hine achi Binyamin, and the eyes of my brother Binyamin. Kifi amidaber aleichem, that it is my mouth that is speaking to you. V'hi gad etem li'avi, and you will tell my father, es kol kvodi b'mitzrayim, all my honor in Egypt. V'es kol asher v'yisem, and all that you've seen. U'mihartem, and be quick. V'ho radetem es avi heina, and bring my father down here. We'll pause there. So now Yosef is giving instructions after he has placated his brothers as best as he can. Now he tells them what to do. Quickly go up to my father and tell him, so says your son Yosef, Hashem has made me a master over Egypt, etc. So he says to do this quickly, as if run back to my father and tell him this. He says it again in Pasuk Yud Gimel in 13, you'll tell my father all my honor in Egypt and all that you've seen, and be quick and bring my father down to here. So quickly go up to Eretz Canaan and tell my father everything you've seen, and quickly bring my father down here. What's the rush? What are you rushing for? Okay, everything's wonderful. They've been reunited. It's one big happy family.
Just check the... Yaakov doesn't know any of this.
Okay, so I understand quickly go back to my father, because if my father's in anguish, so quickly go back there and tell him the truth, and that way he'll feel better. So I understand the haste to get back to Canaan. What's the rush to get back down to Egypt?
So the other dream.
Okay, the other dream can come true, but is there a rush?
Of course.
Because?
He wants to see his father.
So the simple meaning would be, rush down here because I want to see Dad. I haven't seen him in 22 years. So now that the game's over, so let's get reunited. I don't want to wait. So quickly bring him down here. And apparently Yosef couldn't go up to Canaan. And we'll see later that it wasn't simple for Yosef to leave Egypt. And you would imagine it's not so simple. If he's the viceroy and he's running the show, it's not simple for him to leave, but it's more than that, as we'll see, not tonight, but we'll see later on, that it's difficult for him to leave. Yeah?
When Yaakov came down to Mitzrayim, did that end the fast?
The famine? Yeah, but they didn't know that it would, not until he got there.
Yosef didn't know.
No, they didn't know what would happen when Yaakov came down. That was a shock. We'll get to that later.
And also, all this talk about Yaakov dying, perhaps in the absence of Binyamin, they're thinking, you know, is he going
to
survive?
Okay, well, that's to rush to get up to tell him. But that doesn't explain why rush to get him down here.
Oh.
Right, but that could be because he wants to see him. Okay.
Well, his father is not a young man.
Okay, he wants to see him before he dies.
Yeah.
Okay, that could be as well. I mean, he's only 130. Yeah. Yeah.
And then the first thing he asked him is, my father's still alive?
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so that is the simple meaning. Do everything quickly because we don't know what's going to happen. Right. Fine. you'll dwell in... So says your son Yosef, Hashem has made me a master over all of Egypt. Come down to me. Don't wait. Again, the emphasis, don't wait. Al ta'amod. Don't wait. Come down immediately. They translate it as, do not delay. Okay. Why does it say... In Pasuk Tes, verse 9, quickly go up to my father. Why not quickly go up to
our father?
What do you mean, my father?
My through the whole thing.
And past that, it says, so says your son Yosef. What is that? Your son Yosef. I mean, so says Yosef. So says your son. Why are we using the pronouns here? Why are we using the titles? Yosef has just told his brothers that he is the father to Paro, the master over Paro's household, the ruler of all of Egypt. Yosef is on top of Egypt. Egypt is the most powerful nation in the world, economically, militarily. Egypt is the top of the top. Paro is the king over that entire nation. Yosef supersedes Paro, not in title, but in practice. Yosef controls everything. He's the man behind the scenes. He's running everything. So Yosef basically controls the economic and military status of the entire world.
So maybe they think he's assimilated. Maybe that's what Yaakov might say.
Okay, assimilated, or perhaps Yosef is not ready to subjugate himself to anybody else. Yosef says, quickly, go up to my father. I recognize he's my father. I haven't seen him in 22 years. I've become who I am, but I'm still his son. He's still my father. I still have to answer to him. He's my father. So says your son, Yosef. I'm still your son, but first thing I'm telling you, say this to my father. Tell my father, Ko Amar Bincha Yosef. So says your son, Yosef. Hashem has made me master of all of Egypt. Before he even wants Yaakov to hear that he's master of all of Egypt, the first thing he wants Yaakov to hear is, I'm your son. I haven't forgotten that, and I am ready, willing, and able to act as a son, to act with humility, and to be machnia myself, to lower myself to whatever it is that you ask me to do. I'm still your son. Come down to me quickly. You'll dwell in the land of Goshen, and you'll be close to me. You and your sons, your grandsons, your sheep, your cattle, and all that you have. Goshen is an enigma in and of itself. The land of Goshen. We know that it's a central place, and it plays a major role with the brothers now and then again in these past parashos that we've been reading, where the Bnei Yisrael live, and how the Makos, the plagues, don't affect the land of Goshen. We'll talk more about Goshen at a later date. But this is the first time Goshen is mentioned. Goshen is mentioned for the first time in the Torah right here. So that's important that it's mentioned here. Yosef is the one who immediately mentions Goshen as the obvious place where he wants Yaakov to be. It seems that the reason Yosef is giving for that is, you'll be close to me. Apparently Goshen is somewhat close to Yosef. We'll see if that's actually the case. And we'll see if perhaps there are really other reasons why Goshen is important. But it seems that Yosef wants his father in Goshen to be close to him. Pasuk Yud-Aleph 11, I will sustain you there, for there's another 5 years of famine. There you see Yosef does not know that it's going to end when Yaakov comes down, right? Mm-hmm. Lest you become destitute, you'll become impoverished, you and your household and all that you have. Pasuk Yud-Beis is a very difficult verse. 12. V'hinei einichem ro'os, and behold your eyes see, v'hinei achi binyamin, and the eyes of my brother Binyamin, that it is my mouth that is speaking to you. And what does that mean? So first of all, Rashi tells us, why does he single out Binyamin? And he says, my brother Binyamin. So Rashi says that Yosef is trying to show his brothers that I consider you the same as I consider Binyamin. Binyamin, my brother, who's my closest brother, my closest blood relative, because he shares my father and my mother with me. But I also harbor no anger against Binyamin because he didn't sell me. I don't harbor any anger towards you either. Your eyes see and the eyes of my brother Binyamin see. It's all the same to me. And what do you see? Then it is my mouth that is speaking to you. So Rashi says this pasuk is to be understood as two different statements. What do they see? You all see my honor in Egypt. You can see it. Look at all the honor I have. And you also all see that it is my mouth that is speaking to you. What does that mean, it is my mouth that is speaking to you? And what else should be speaking to you? My ear? Mm-hmm. What do you mean, kifi hamidah ba'alechem, that it is my mouth that is speaking to you?
It is my mouth speaking the truth.
I'm actually Yosef.
Speaking Hebrew.
Speaking Hebrew. Speaking Lashon HaKodesh.
Good job.
That's what Rashi says, that he speaks Lashon HaKodesh. Remember that until now, he was speaking through an interpreter to mask the fact that he knew Lashon HaKodesh. He knew Hebrew. Now, different Mefarshim go different ways over here. Some, like the Ramban, say just speaking Lashon HaKodesh is not so special, because Egypt was near Canaan, and it would stand to reason that there would be people in Egypt who knew Lashon Kodesh. It seems to me you could learn that way, and of course I'm not going to argue with the Ramban, but I'm more comfortable going with the Mefarshim that say that speaking Hebrew was actually something very unusual in Egypt, because Paro himself, who knew all 70 languages, did not know Lashon HaKodesh. He didn't know Hebrew. Did we discuss the story yet of Paro? And no, we'll discuss it when we get to Vayechi. So we know, though, that Paro, the Medrash tells us, did not know Lashon HaKodesh, and he knew all the other languages. Yosef knew them all.
They were a small group of people. They weren't a whole country.
Right, they weren't a whole country. It wasn't like a whole country speaking Hebrew. So the fact that Yosef spoke Lashon HaKodesh showed not only that he was really Yosef, but it showed that he still remembered the language 22 years later. If you know a language very well, but you don't speak it for many years, it's true that it's there, it's latent. And especially if you go back to the country that you're from and spend a little bit of time there with everybody speaking that language, it will come back fairly quickly. For most people, it jogs their memory and they end up being able to speak it easily once they go back to the country.
Speaking it with a son.
Okay, but that's the point. If it wasn't for the fact that Yosef was using the language in some capacity over the past 22 years, he wouldn't be able to speak it fluently. There would be some difficulty. It would be easy to tell that this is not his most comfortable language. Yosef saying, "This is my mouth. Egyptian is not my mouth. I'm less comfortable speaking Egyptian than I am speaking Lashon HaKodesh, speaking the Holy Tongue. My mouth, I'm more fluent with Lashon HaKodesh than I am with Egyptian. It is my mouth that is speaking to you. This is my fluency. My fluency is Lashon HaKodesh." Even if you'll say, like the Ramban, that yes, there were those who knew Hebrew in Egypt, but that it should be more comfortable to them than Egyptian, that you won't find. But for Yosef, it was more comfortable. So he's saying, not only am I for sure Yosef, but look, I have maintained my connection to my roots, which is Lashon HaKodesh. "And you'll tell my father all my honor in Egypt and all that you've seen, and be quick and bring my father down." I would like to suggest another reason why there's an emphasis here on being quick. Yosef says twice, "Be quick," and he even says to his father, "Don't wait." It's really three times that he says it. Why the emphasis on being quick? And he couples it with his standing in Egypt, his honor, he's in control, etc. We'll see. We'll get this in the last couple of minutes here.
Maybe he's afraid he won't keep this position forever while he's in control.
Come down now while the coming is good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Maybe that's the pshat. The Torah, the Gemara tells us that, I've mentioned this to you before, that really Yaakov should have been brought down to Egypt in chains. But Yosef replaced Yaakov. Yosef was brought down to Egypt in chains. In the end, Yaakov came down willingly with his entire family. Now, why should Yaakov have been brought down to Egypt in chains? What did he do to deserve that?
Nothing. It was a prophecy.
It was a prophecy. To whom?
Abraham.
To Abraham. It was the bris bein abisarim, the covenant with Abraham. Kiger yezaracha be'eretz lo lahem. Your children will be strangers in a land not their own. Va'avadum v'inu osam. And they will enslave them, and they will afflict them. Arba meos shana, for 400 years. Now we know it wasn't 400 years. It was less than 400 years. They were only in Egypt for 210 years. And the affliction, the enslavement, was only for 136 years. 116 years. And the real terrible affliction, the merirus, the bitter affliction that we eat the bitter herbs for, was only for 86 years. Now, 86 years is a long time. But compared to 400 years, it's not so much. So then, what's the 400 years counting from?
Birth of Yitzchak.
Because from Yitzchak, from the birth of Yitzchak and on, they wandered. They were not in their own land. So, Avram wasn't in his own land either. But he says his children will be strangers in a land not their own. Well, right away when his child is born, he's in a land not his own, he's a stranger. So Yitzchak, right away, that's where the 400 years begin. They knew that there was this debt to pay. They knew that there was this prophecy, this covenant, and there was a debt to pay. We already learned back in Parshas Vayishlach that Esav moved away from Canaan. He left Yaakov and moved away from Canaan. Why?
Because he didn't want to be part of the enslaved.
That's right. He said, I don't want the land, and I don't want the debt that goes along with the land. The debt is the enslavement. Yaakov, you want the land? Fine. You can have the land, and you can have the enslavement. It's all yours. And he left. They knew. Yaakov knew. The brothers knew. Yosef knew. They all knew. There was going to come a time when they would be not only strangers in the land not their own, which was true anyway, but they would be enslaved and afflicted. No one knew when, how, or where, but they all knew that it was going to happen. All roads now lead to Egypt, and it certainly appears that the place that they're going to be slaves and afflicted in is Egypt. That's where all roads are leading. They're already strangers in a land not their own, even in Canaan. So the 400 years are ticking away. And that's great. The more that you can tick away of the 400 years in a relatively stable setting is good. If you've got a debt of 400 years, and the debt at some point is going to become affliction and slavery, well, you'd rather that 399 years and 11 months and 29 days is without slavery and affliction, and one day slavery and affliction. You want that to be as condensed as possible at the end. Well, the clock is ticking, 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 and now all roads are leading to Egypt. It certainly appears that the place they're going to end up as slaves is Egypt.
Well, then why would you want to hurry?
Because you want to hurry because Yosef is in power. You see, Yosef is saying, come quickly while I'm still in power. We don't know how long I'm going to be in power. We don't know how long the bubble is going to last. But right now, Egypt is not a place of slavery or affliction for the Jewish people. Now is a good time to come down to Egypt, get ourselves established, get ourselves set up all of the infrastructure, the massive infrastructure that's needed for a good, solid Jewish life. Shuls, schools, mikvahs, whatever is needed for a kosher food, whatever is needed, good, solid infrastructure. Get it all set up now when we have complete control over the country. I can do what I want, when I want, how I want. And let's get it set up now. Hurry down here. Let's get things established before the other shoe drops. Hurry up. That's what Yosef is saying. Come down here quickly. And that's what's going to happen, is we're going to see when Yaakov comes down, they are very interested in setting things up. And they have a number of years from the time Yaakov comes down before the slavery starts. They have a long time before it actually happens.
When does Esav say, I don't want the land of the enslaved?
It's back in Parshas Vayishlach. We read it at the time when we...
He says it to Yaakov?
Yeah.
When he gives him the birthright?
No, when he leaves, when he moves out of Israel.
He knows the Jewish people are going to have that kind of heritage, and he can just say, well, I don't want it, I'm leaving.
He's from Abraham, they all know it.
He can do that?
Well, he disowned himself from...
And he can do that?
When we learned it on page 192, we talked about it. On page 192 in Pasuk Vav, verse 6, that's when we talked about it. where it says, Esav gathered up all his things, Vayelech al Eretz, and he went to another land, Mipnei Yaakov Achiv, because of Yaakov his brother. Rashi over there says, Vav.
Okay.
Mipnei Yaakov Achiv, because of Yaakov his brother. Rashi says, because of the debt of that you're going to be slaves. He said, I'll leave here. I don't want a chelek, I don't want a portion, not in the gift of the land, and not in paying the debt. Mm-hmm. To be continued.
Thank you.